Luke chapter 24. One thing, I woke up before my alarm went off this morning, and there's something magical about waking up Easter morning. I know it's something magical about waking up Christmas morning too, but I think it's more magical. Christmas seemed to happen at night. Easter happened just before dawn. And so I wake up and I kind of, in my daze, look out the window and the sky is orange. I could barely see it, but I could tell it was a beautiful sunrise. And the sun has risen, hasn't he? He has risen. Here we find in Luke chapter, if you start back in 23, we're going to start at verse 55. The women who had come with Jesus from Galilee followed Joseph. This is Luke 23, verse 55. Followed Joseph and saw the tomb and how the body was laid in it. Then they went home and prepared spices and perfumes. But they rested on the Sabbath in obedience to the commandment. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took spices, the spices they had prepared, and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood before them, beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves. And he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. Let's pray. Father, open up this word for us this morning by the power of your Holy Spirit, who has been sent by our resurrected Savior. Lord, make this passage alive to us this morning. Cut through our hard hearts. Set our hearts, our souls aflame with love for the risen Savior, who both died and was raised for our sake and for your name. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. I want you to imagine a scenario for a second. It's an afternoon, and there's a group of people at a home, or maybe an apartment. All the lights are shut off, and they're hiding in corners. Suddenly somebody says, "Shh." And everyone gets quiet. You start hearing voices at the door. And in they come. The lights pop on and they yell. Boy, you guys, there's maybe 70 people here this morning. I hope you don't come to my surprise birthday party. In they come, and everyone yells. There we go. That's better. That day was a surprise. Even though Jesus had said he was going to do it, it was a surprise. No one expected it. He told them, and yet they didn't remember it. That's Jesus again, speaking metaphors or parables, things we don't understand, and maybe one day we'll understand. It was a surprise to the women. They went expecting to find a corpse. And yet, he wasn't there. The disciples, too, did not expect it. The teachers, the Romans, the teachers of the Jews, no one expected it. Yet, God in heaven, the angels, knew that the surprise was coming. Amen? Surprise. He is risen. And I don't know where you're at in your own understanding. You might come here today, you might be a skeptic. You might come here today, you might be thinking, well, you know, this, I've heard about this story, but I don't know too much about it. I think it's a myth. I think it's maybe a fable representing some deep spiritual truth. You might be a Christian who thinks that, you know, it's lost its wonder. You've heard about the resurrection too much. Can you ever hear about the resurrection too much?
No.
Then where's the problem? It's in our hearts, isn't it? Our heart has become hard, and so we're almost sick of hearing about the resurrection. Imagine that, but it's happened. It happens. Or you may be a Christian who woke up this morning with that spring in your step, the joy in your heart. You looked at the sun and you thought, first thing you thought of was, what was it like that first Easter morning? And so you want to hear once more about the fact that Jesus is alive, that Jesus has been raised from the dead. So today, wherever you are, be surprised, because He is alive. He has been raised from the dead. And because He has been raised, we want to wonder, listen, and tell. Wonder, listen, and tell. Wonder because He has been raised. Can you imagine for a second, going to a funeral? You walk in, you get there a little early, as is customary, and it's an open casket, and you expect to go in and pay your respects and look at the body for a second or a little bit longer, and then go sit down. Maybe say hi to some other people you know there. But you walk in, and what do you find? It's an empty casket. That would be a surprise, wouldn't it?
Yes.
You go to a funeral expecting, I know this person died. I'm going to go. He's going to be there. We're going to have the funeral. And guess what? He's not there. See, the women, they've been preparing spices. They couldn't finish the job of taking care of the body. They couldn't embalm the body because he had been taken off the cross and it was Sabbath the next day. So they had to wait. Incidentally, do you notice the women were the last ones with Jesus? The women were the last ones with Jesus. They follow Joseph of Arimathea to the tomb. They know where the tomb is. So they couldn't finish preparing the body. Early that first Easter morning, they go to the tomb to finish as early as they possibly can. You know, just that first light as they can begin to see, because it's darker back then, isn't it? But they didn't have street lamps like we do today. It was darker back then. So they rush over to the tomb to finish the job. And they get there, like you would get at a funeral, expecting to see the body. And what has happened? The stone's rolled away. And he is not there. Where is he? So they begin to wonder, what has happened? We should find a corpse there. He should be cold, dead, stone dead. And yet he's not there. Where is he? What has happened to him? Surprise. They went with a certain group of expectations. We all have expectations. We all have our preconceived notions about what the way the world works, what goes on. And for many people, it's very difficult, isn't it, to believe that a dead person really was raised from the dead. And so the skeptic says, well, you know, we can't test this with our instruments. We can't pour it in a vial and observe it under a microscope how this happens. We've never seen this before, so it must have not have happened. Listen very carefully. The women, the disciples, did not expect it. No one expected it. The thing that's so amazing about the resurrection of Jesus Christ is not that he was resuscitated or lapsed into a coma for a little bit. He's dead when he really was in a coma. Nothing like that happened. He was dead. He was beaten. He was bled. He had a spear stuck in the side. He was dead as they come. So they weren't expecting to find a corpse, and they got the unexpected. They begin wondering what has happened. Now stop for a moment and think. I mean, wherever you're at, whether you have a strong Christian walk, a weak Christian walk, or a skeptic, or don't really care about what happened that day, stop for a second. I challenge you. Wonder what happened. Wonder why this group of uneducated, ragtag, cowardly fishermen, tax collectors, the scum of the earth, suddenly became a movement that swept across the Roman Empire in the next 250 years. Wonder for a moment. Why? What could have possibly changed their minds? They were running away, weren't they? They were hiding. They were not there that morning. They were not. Well, Jesus said in his prediction that he'd be raised the third day. They should have all been outside the tomb waiting for him, but they weren't. The women wondered. You should wonder. Now, if you showed up to a funeral, you would think, there's no body, this is some sort of sick joke. How could you do this? And in other verses, the one we read earlier, that Joel read earlier in John chapter 20, Mary Magdalene says, they have taken our Lord and we don't know where they took him. They wondered what happened. And while they were wondering, verses 4 and 5, while they were still wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to him, why do you look for the living among the dead? Why do you look for the living among the dead? And the question I have for you, if you're wondering what happened, are you looking for an answer among dead things? Are you searching in vain? Are you think you find the answer, but then that doesn't satisfy. So you go on to the next thing. So you keep looking and looking, keep grabbing onto things. I think this is the answer. So then, well, I don't know. I can't know too much about this life. So I guess I'll just live for my boyfriend or my girlfriend or my husband and wife, my family, my career. I'll live for something, but those things are dead things. They will result in death. Your husband or wife will die. Your marriage will end one day. Hopefully not in divorce. Your career will end. You will have to retire. These things are the things of death. They are wonderful, yes, but they will all end. Are you looking for the living among the dead? One person who is looking for the living among the dead, as far as I can tell, as of 1997, is director and producer James Cameron. You know who James Cameron is? The recent film, Avatar, which my friend coined a phrase, Avatar was avatarded. The recent film, Avatar, and Titanic, the Terminator movies, thought himself an authority. He heard from these archaeologists, if you could even call them that. He thought that he was such an authority that he produced a film on the fact that the coffins, as it were, the coffins of Jesus and his family were found in around the area of Jerusalem. So he produced this film. Do you know about this? It was big in 1997 when stories broke and we found Jesus' coffin. These little boxes where they keep the bones. The Jews would do that. We found Jesus and all the others' coffin. It's Jesus' family. And the names were Joseph, Mary, Judas. Jesus' son apparently was named Judas, which I find a little strange. But they thought they'd found it. And so James Cameron produced a film that said, "We found it." And by and large, most of the archaeologists, non-believers, skeptics, people who deny the resurrection, took a look at this film and said, "This is hogwash." What are some of the most common names of that time? Jesus, Joshua, Joseph. How many Marys are there in the New Testament? Can you keep all the Marys straight? There's a whole mess of them. Judas. There are many Judases and Judas. These are very common names. So the fact that they all arrived at one tomb, or at one tomb on these boxes, is, in addition to many others in that tomb, is no surprise. And by the way, they've known about it since 1980. James Cameron should have listened to the angels. James Cameron was looking for the living among the dead. He was looking for that answer, and he wanted to publicize it. He was expecting Jesus to be dead. But what do they say? Verse 6. "He is not here." Amen? He is not here. He is not here. Now, the point at which we would expect, you know, this is a crowning moment. This is where the gospel has been leading up to. The Gospel of Luke. And yet, Jesus is not there. You see the irony? Jesus is there at his birth. Jesus is there throughout the Gospel doing all these things. The Gospel's focused on Jesus. And then when they get to the tomb, he is not there. He's absent. Isn't that surprising? He's not there sitting in his tomb. He's absent. He's alive. He's walking around. So we want to listen carefully to what the angels have to say. Listen to the angels. Wonder what happened that first day. Wonder what happened that first day. And listen, secondly, to the angels' words that he has risen. Now, if you tell a child to listen, many of you are parents here. You have your children. You tell them, "Don't do that. No, don't do that. Stop doing that." What often happens? Sometimes they listen. Sometimes they don't. Oftentimes you have to go, "Don't do that. Don't do that. I mean it. Stop it. I mean it. Stop it or else." And then finally they listen, or they keep on going, and the "or else" happens. But and recently I watched Bill Cosby himself. And seen it in years, but he has this routine where parents end up, because kids don't listen, parents end up sounding like an auctioneer. So he says, you start out with, "Stop it." And you go, "Stop it, stop, 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 stop." Then you say, "No, don't touch that. No, 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 no." You say, "Quit doing that." And then, you know. So, but really, you know, I think Cosby's wrong. I think that children do listen. Because you can be in the next room, and you can say, just mention the word ice cream, for instance. You think that your children can't hear a word you're saying. And what do? They come running into the room. "Ice cream. Are we going to have ice cream? Are we going out for ice cream? Are we going to Rita's?" They will come running, because they're always listening, but selectively. And we, too, listen selectively. The women had listened selectively. The disciples had listened selectively. None of them remembered his words. Verses 6 and 7 here. "Remember how he told you while he was still crucified in Galilee." This is the angel speaking. "The Son of Man must be delivered in the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." If you glance through the Gospels, Jesus doesn't tell them this once. Short, quick, in a moment where they could have forgotten, you know, while they're running down the road or something. He tells them over and over and over that this is going to happen. But they didn't listen. The women didn't listen. The women should have listened because the women, the disciples are cowards. They're hiding. We established that already. But the women, what are they doing? They're showing the height of dedication to Jesus by going early in the morning, by preparing the spices. And yet they didn't listen. And you kind of get this sense in which, you know, with the angels, it must be frustrating being an angel and being sent to human beings. You think about it. They come, the angels, and they say, first of all, that the people, they're groveling on the ground. They're trembling. So you don't know if they're going to actually hear what you have to say. But they always announce, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Stand up, please. And listen carefully to what I have to say. Remember how he told you this would happen. He would die and then he'd be raised up on the third day. This should not be a surprise to you. It's almost as if, you know, you get the sense that the angels are saying, duh. Come on, women. Duh. What's wrong with you? Angels don't understand, probably. What, you know, they have no sin, the ones that are still serving God in heaven, but the ones who have fallen, of course, they have sinned. So they probably can't understand how slow of mind we are, slow to listen. And so I would imagine it would be frustrating to be an angel. Weren't you listening? Didn't you hear his words repeated over and over and over? Listen to us now. He is not here. He has risen. There's an explanation for this, you know, and if the angels weren't there, you know what would happen? They'd concoct all sorts of wild ideas, like I would. Well, we have to come up with an explanation for this. Maybe the body was stolen. Maybe, you know, the disciples, this cowardly group of scantily armed, untrained people, overpowered a group of Roman guards who were the finest soldiers in all the empire, then moved the tomb. The Roman guards were guarding the tomb at the time, and they would have faced death if they had been defeated and chased off by a group of ragtag disciples with two swords. Maybe something must have happened. Maybe grave robbers came. Maybe somebody stole the body. That was the explanation back then. But the angel said, and we see God's grace in this, he says to them, he is not here, he has risen. Are you listening this morning? Are you listening to the angel's announcement? You might say, well, I don't, you know, angels, come on. I don't believe in angels. And we get this sense from the Bible that angels are always appearing and giving announcements and everything. That's relatively rare. If you lived back then and an angel appeared, you knew something was going to happen. You knew something big was about to happen. It's a rare thing. These angels that would appear to people appeared maybe once in these people's lifetimes. Okay, it's rare. It's a rare thing. It's not a common day occurrence. And often angels appear to give clarification. So there's no misunderstanding. These women would have misunderstood what happened. But the angels say, no, he is not here. He has risen. He has risen. Are you listening this morning? I want to be very clear. Everyone listening? I want to be very clear about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the foundation of our faith. Without the resurrection, we're playing church. Without the resurrection, we shouldn't be here. We should all go home and eat, drink, and enjoy life. You can enjoy life with the resurrection in a way that you couldn't possibly imagine before. But without the resurrection, he has not overcome the devil. He has not overcome your sin. He has not defeated death. He has not defeated evil. Without the resurrection, there is no hope. You are still in your sins. You will die and go into your grave. But because the resurrection And that actually, Paul puts it this way in 1 Corinthians 15, 17 and 19. If Christ, this is the New Testament, this is what Paul is saying here. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You're a fool. Do you understand that? You are a fool. I'm a big fool for getting all dressed up and coming up and spending time in His Word this week and giving Him the praise and glory and imagining that I'm talking to some God that doesn't exist. I'm a fool. You could say, well, maybe we can believe believe in the resurrection because of the benefits it gives. You know, it makes you, it empowers us to do good things, makes us moral people. Paul says this, if only for this life we have hope in Christ, only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied above all men. If only for this life, you are a fool. I am a fool. So I want to be sure. I want to wonder, don't I? I want to be sure. I want to commit myself to this one who has been raised. If he hasn't been raised, you are a fool. But the tomb was empty. The angel said, "He is not here. He has been raised." And incidentally, I have a series of cards back there. And I'm not unapproachable. I hope none of you feel like that. I would love to sit down with any of you and buy you coffee, buy you lunch, have you over my house. Call me up. I challenge you. I challenge you this morning. Call me up. We will sit down. We will look at scriptures. We will talk about the resurrection. We can talk about alternative theories. Wonder. Wonder. And then listen. Give it time. Give it time. Seek it. Because if the resurrection is true, it makes all the difference. Amen? So don't look for the living among the dead. He has risen. Find Jesus among the living. We do this not because we come here, we worship Him. If you come here and worship Him and He is not alive, you are a fool. We come here and worship Him because He is alive. And those of us who are Christians with conviction in our hearts, know He is alive. You know He's alive this morning. And He makes all the difference. What did He do when He was raised? What did He do? Romans 4:25. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. This is a very, very important verse. He was delivered over to death. Because we talk a lot about the cross. But in the background, moving into the foreground, always has to be the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He was delivered to the cross, to death, because of our sins. He was raised to life because of our justification. You see, if He just died to give us an example of love, that's a sad, sad thing. What a wasted life. He could have lived another 70 years, perhaps. Or maybe not that long. Another 40 years, perhaps. And gave us all this additional teaching and filled books full of His teaching. But He died at 33. Imagine that. Not much more older than me. I marvel at that fact. Not much older than me. He died at 30, around 33 probably. And He was raised to life for our justification. How do you know He overcame the sin? See, if He's still in the grave, like James Cameron thinks, if He's still in the grave, then sin has defeated Him. Then the devil has defeated Him. The grave has swallowed Him up and has held Him under its curse. But because He was raised up, God raised Him up and said, I will give you life because your sacrifice is acceptable to me. You died for these people's sins and was raised to life for their justification, that they may now, see, He's removed the sin. You need to be told that you are a sinner? Wait a second. Let me start with myself. I am a sinner. I know my sin in a way that my wife doesn't know my sin. in a way that my sons will never know my sin, in a way my parents will never know my sin, although many of them have ample opportunity in their laboratories to observe my sin. I am a sinner. What is my sin? I have failed to love. I have hated God and my neighbor. And for that, I deserve what Jesus got on the cross. But what did Jesus do? He went upon the cross to remove that stain, to remove the sin. How do I, and what confidence do I have? I look at the resurrection. He was raised to life for our justification, to unite us to God. That God said, yes, this man is approved. Yes, this man who is also God is approved. He was raised to life for our justification. He has risen. Preach this to yourself. Verse 8. Then they listened. Angels got their attention. He remembered their words. Then they remembered his words. Oh yeah, now they start listening. Lastly here, if you can wonder and be caught up then in the wonder of his resurrection, if you have listened and it's entered into your hearts now, conviction, then what do you want to do? You want to tell others that he has risen. You want to tell others that he has risen. The first group of skeptics, you might be afraid, well, I don't know if I'm strong enough, or what if people have questions for me that I can't answer? Oh no. Or what if people think I'm crazy? Have you listened? Have you ever sat in a coffee shop or listened to someone's conversation, listened to the person on the phone? There's a lot of crazy people out there. There's a lot of crazy people out there. And yes, you may sound crazy. I'm sure I sound crazy to some of you guys here today. The women were the first skeptics. The angels straightened them out. But then the women were going to face their biggest challenge, a group of skeptics that were going to treat their words like nonsense, like an idle tale. Who was the group of skeptics that said, no way? It was the disciples of Jesus Christ. The disciples of Jesus Christ. Think about that. This group of skeptics, the women run to them, they tell them. Wouldn't you say, if you lost a dear friend, you went to the funeral, and all of a sudden you walk out, the casket's empty, you walk out of the funeral and he's walking around outside? What would your reaction be? It's probably fate. But then you'd go and tell someone, I can't believe it, I thought this person was dead. He was dead, but now he's been raised. They run and tell the disciples. Incidentally, two good reasons why the resurrection is true. If someone were to invent a story back then they thought women were less than human. It's amazing the relationship that Jesus had with women. Amazing the way he lifted them up. They didn't think. And if you go to some places today that have more ancient societies, you see this. Women are treated as less than human today in many, many places. They were treated as less than human often back then. Their testimony, they could not testify in court. If I were to invent a resurrection story, I would not have put the women in there as telling, seeing Jesus, as listening to the angels, and then telling the disciples. Why? Their testimony is worthless. Second reason, the disciples looked like fools, don't they? They're the skeptics. They're the skeptics. They're undermining their own credibility here. But they told it because it's true. They told it. You get the perspective of eyewitnesses here. You notice that we don't have this elaborate scheme of how the resurrection happened? You ever notice that? You don't say, if I was writing the story and I wanted to make it good, you know what I would have done? Ground starts rumbling. I've got an inside perspective because I've seen all the films, the sci-fi. I've seen Avatar and all these other films where you get You're there at ground zero. You're watching it happen. And so the lightning shooting out of his body, he's being lifted up in the air. The grave clothes are flying off. Look, he's being resurrected. But we don't see any of that in the Bible. What do we see? Eyewitnesses. They get to the tomb. The tomb is empty. The angels are there. There's skeptics all about. The biggest skeptics are his disciples. And here they think here that their words seem like them to them like nonsense. Literally, I mentioned before, an idle tale. They looked at the women. Girls, you're not making sense. Girl, you crazy. You are crazy. You are crazy with hysteria. But they told them anyway. And they invited them to come and see. And someone bites. Who's that? It's Peter. Peter says, well, at least I got to go check this out. Maybe there's something to it. He runs. He goes in. He sees the grave clothes. Incidentally, you notice that he stoops over? It's a very eyewitness thing to say because the graves were not very big. You'd have to stoop over to go inside. Why would you include that detail if you wrote 100 years afterwards and were in inventing a story? People wouldn't think about those types of things. So he runs and he responds. Peter, the one who denied Jesus. Peter, the sinner. Peter, the one who denied Jesus 3 times as he was being beaten and tried. He responds. And he himself goes. And he himself begins to wonder. Amen? He himself begins to wonder. So if you've wondered, if you listened, if you know indeed he is alive, indeed he has been raised, what is your responsibility? If it's not your conviction, I challenge you to investigate it. If it is your conviction, you have a tremendous responsibility to tell others he has risen. Tell them that you are experiencing the resurrected and living Christ. Well, the sermon's over. Not quite, though. You think you're going to just get out of here. Good, I only have to think about it here and I'll go out. Well, if it's your conviction, I'm challenging you. If you're a Christian, if you call yourself a Christian, it's not your conviction. It better be your conviction. Because that's at the heart of the Christian faith. If Christ has not been raised, there is no Christianity. But here's the homework assignment. And we're going to start the first lesson in here this morning. Everyone paying attention very carefully? I was a teacher at one time, and I loved giving out homework. So here is your homework assignment for you. Actually, maybe call it practice. Tell the person to your right, he has risen. Turn to the person to your left. Tell them that he has risen. Turn the person in front of you. Say he has risen. Turn the person behind you and say he has risen. Okay, now, turn towards me. What happened that first Easter morning? Amen. Second part of your homework assignment. So that part's over. We did that. That's practice. That's over. Second part of your homework assignment. And I'm just speaking to those who this is your conviction that he indeed has been raised. I want you, before you leave this day, tell someone else in this church, he has risen. He has risen. Okay? Don't forget. Now comes the hard part. This week, I want you, if it's your conviction, if it's not your conviction, come, please investigate the scriptures and come see me. Actually, I won't convince you. I hope the scriptures will. But if it's your conviction, I want you to go to someone at work, someone on the street. It'd be really great if you just bump into a stranger on the street. See what kind of response you get. You might get into some interesting discussions. Say to them, I'm so happy. My Savior is alive. He has risen. He has risen. I want everyone in here who has that conviction in their heart that indeed He has risen to do that this week. You going to do it? If you don't have the courage, pray for the courage. Because it indeed happened. And that is our responsibility, to tell someone else that He has risen. They think you're crazy. They think you're crazy. They're going to think you're crazy about something, especially if they find out you're a Christian and they're not a Christian. They'll think you're crazy. So why not get it started? He has risen. And then you can invite them. See, it's not just tell them. Invite them. Invite them. It's not just, you know, I'm going to tell you that He has risen because I'm all puffed up and I know things and I got all the power. It's not like that at all. Our lives have been touched by the risen Savior who is alive. Amen? Our lives have been touched by Him. He is alive and active. I can testify that I met with Him this morning, that I'm meeting with Him right now, that you, any one of you in here, if you give yourself up to Him and ask Him to come into your life, you can say, He has risen. He is alive. And be joyful about that fact, for He loves you so much. He loves every one of you in here. He loves you. No matter what you've done, no matter what baggage you bring, start now. Listen to Him. Wonder at His resurrection. And then tell others. We don't know how many Peters are in here who will listen. You don't know how many Peters you're going to encounter this week who will listen. And wonder. But if you don't tell them, if you don't invite, I like that word invite, if you don't invite them to come and see, how do you know? How are they going to ever know? At least they'll think you're crazy. Hopefully they'll come to discover the living Christ themselves. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You that Jesus Christ has overcome our sin, has united us to Yourself and is alive today, and that we can know Him. Lord, may You work in the hearts and minds of those here. May You work in my heart and in everyone's hearts to give us courage and conviction, O Lord, to tell the world that He has risen, to invite others like Peter to come and see and discover for themselves that indeed He has risen from the dead. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.